Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is our third time in this chapter. We covered verse 1 through 6, I believe, the first time, then verse 7 through 13, and today we pick up with verse number 14, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as we read from the Holy Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul writes these words. Writing to the church at Corinth, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, they must have had YouTube back then. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have yet not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday. We thank you for the good service this morning, the good attendance, the good spirit. We thank you for the good afternoon now, and now our ability to regather tonight and get something from the Word of God that, Father, will propel us into the week that is before us. I pray you'd use our study and our time in these few verses tonight to encourage our hearts, to challenge us, and, Father, to remind us of things that we need to keep in remembrance. We pray that you'd bless your word to each and every heart tonight. Speak to us as only you can. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is closing out a section. There are four divisions in 1 Corinthians. In chapters 1 through 4, he's talking about the issue of division. And we have seen that since chapter 1. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm Apollos. Some say I'm of Cephas. And he has been dealing with the issue of division. He'll close this, and we'll see this as we jump into the last verses. He'll close it as he goes into chapter 5 and 6 and begins to talk about the second topic to this church of, the church of Corinth. He begins to talk about discipline and how not only does there not need to be division in the church, but there needs to be discipline. And he'll talk about some things that are going on in the church that ought not be mentioned among the saints of God. And for us in our day, we need to remember we are to live differently and be differently from the world that's around us. We do not take their moral values as our moral values, just like they do not take ours as theirs. I saw some kind of video clip today of some woman just going ballistic, a well-dressed woman. I don't know if she's a newscaster, I don't know what she is, but she said, don't tell me I have to live by the Bible. I don't care about the Bible. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what chapter and verse you've got to tell me this is right or this is wrong. And that's the attitude of the unbelieving world. But for you and I that are saved, there's got to be a difference. And the problem with the church at Corinth is they were allowing the society around them to affect the way they thought about things. And everything was accepted. And everything was tolerated. And Paul deals with that in chapter 5 and 6. From chapter 7 to chapter 14, he deals with differences. And he'll mention several of them. Differences between husband and wife. Differences in the gifts of the Spirit. Differences in the Lord's Supper. All kinds of issues that Paul brings up in that third section. And then in the last section, chapter 15 and 16, he talks about disbelief. And he says, marvel not. And he begins to give us some things that our faith can be settled on. So Paul is very organized when he's writing 1 Corinthians. No book in the Bible is haphazard. Nothing is just some guy sitting down and writing random thoughts. Everything is completely organized. Number one, because it's inspired by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is inspiring the words. And number two, because the writers of the books in the Bible were intelligent enough with that leading of God to put things in an orderly fashion. There's nothing disorderly about anything in the Bible. And so Paul, when he's writing here in 1 Corinthians, he's ending this section about division. He's stressing the need for unity in the church. As he does so, he mentioned, first of all, in these first verses, verses 1 through 6, he appealed to them on the basis of his calling. Remember that? In verse 1, he said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ." He appealed to them to have unity because those that were leading them were the ministers of Christ. So he appealed to them by his calling. Then he appealed to them by his credentials. Look at verse number 9. "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles." We talked about this last time on Sunday night. Paul was not claiming superiority when he claimed his title as an apostle. He was not looking at it as a stamp of approval, of authority. But he was looking at it as a relationship that he had with them. As an apostle, they could acknowledge him as a chosen one of God to lead them and direct them. And so he appeals to them as by his calling as a minister, by his credentials as an apostle. And then now as we get down to verse 14 to verse 21, he appeals to them on the basis of his concern. And his concern not as a minister, his concern not as an apostle, but his concern as a father. Notice what he says in verse 15. "Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers." Paul is showing his soft side, if we can call it that. Showing the tenderness of his heart. He is not crying out for unity among the church because he wants to lord it over them. He's not crying out for loyalty to him, even as the apostle that founded the church. But he's appealing to the relationship that they have. I've entitled the message tonight, "All in the Family." Now, some of you that are over 40 or 50, you know what "all in the family" is, and I promise I will try not to offend you tonight. Can you imagine the younger generation watching that show today? They couldn't handle it. Their minds would blow up. And I'm not sure how they got that name for that sitcom, because if there's ever a dysfunctional family, it was that one right there. Between Archie and Edith, and between Meathead, their son-in-law and their daughter, that was a dysfunctional family. And that's not what "All in the Family" is supposed to be about. "All in the Family" should be a family of unity. Now, it's sad to say that that kind of family kind of stamps a lot of families today. And I hope you don't have one of those kind of families. But Paul is emphasizing the family of God, emphasizing the relationship that we have one among another and even one to another. And he's emphasizing the unity that needs to be there, the ability to forgive, the ability to overlook, the ability to accept weaknesses and frailties one with another, and strengths with one another. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. Thank God we're not all rubber stamped. We're not all identical. We're not all exactly the same. And that's a blessing. And so Paul is appealing to them on the basis of his concern as a father, that he does not want to see this church implode, not explode, but implode from within because of the division that is among them. I want us to see three things tonight about this family spirit that Paul gives us in these verses. First of all, in verse 14 and verse 15, Paul shows us that he founded the family. All right, he founded this family. Now, when we say he founded the family, we're not putting him all the way back to Adam and Eve, to Abraham and Sarah. There was the foundation of the family unit. God said to Adam, he would join himself to Eve and she would cleave to him. They twain should be one flesh. And that was the institution of a family that was started. Then their children came along and their grandchildren. It went from there. But when it comes to the family of faith at Corinth, before Paul went to the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey, the city of Corinth was a heathen place. was a godless place. And when I say godless, I mean there was no mention of God, there was no thought of God, there was no idea of God. Oh, they had gods, small g. They worshipped all kinds of other things. They weren't real far from Athens. And you remember what happened with Paul in Acts 17 in the city of Athens, their superstition and their idolatry. Corinth was very close to it. Corinth didn't so much worship the idols that Athens had. Their idols were more materialistic. They were a port town. They were very well off. They were very rich and had all these materialistic kind of things to them. That was more their God. But when Paul got there, there were no Christians. When Paul got there, there were no churches. When Paul got there, there was no morality and godliness anywhere there to be around. But by the time he left, it was completely different. All the difference one person can make. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 4. We'll be right back. But look back with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 18. I've kind of described it for you already, but let's take a look back at when Paul went to the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. His first missionary journey just took him through Asia Minor. But his second missionary journey, he went across the Aegean Sea and went into what we would now call Greece and Italy and those countries over there. But back then they were called Achaia and Macedonia. So Paul went back there. But in his second missionary journey, as he went through Asia and crossed over, he went down to Athens and then Corinth before sailing back into Asia Minor, before sailing back to Ephesus and then going down to Antioch. And when he came from Athens to Corinth, here's what he found. Chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, we'll not read down through the whole thing. He meets Aquila and Priscilla there, who were Jews, and he stays with them in the city of Corinth, a Jew living among Jews of the same craft. They were all tent makers. But the Jews rejected him. And so he said, I'll go to the Gentiles. The end of verse number 6 says, when they opposed themselves, this was the Jews. After verse 5, the end says, he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now he's going to the Corinthians. Not just the Jews that were there, that had migrated there, but now he's going to the natural-born natives of that place. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God. This again is a Jewish man whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, a Jewish man, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Isn't that something? It would appear to you and I that the first convert Paul had in Corinth was the priest of the synagogue. That's a pretty remarkable thing right there. Not just one of the common citizens, but the leader, the chief of the synagogue. In fact, so much so, if you continue reading, by the time you get down to verse number 15, 16, 17, they have replaced Crispus as the priest and put Sosthenes in his place because Crispus has left the Jews and gone to faith in Christ. All because Paul came to Corinth. Then it goes on to say in verse number 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. Many. All right? Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. In Paul's time in the city of Corinth, a city that started with absolutely nothing that could be recognized as godly, after Paul's visit there was full of baptized, born-again believers. One, the leader of the synagogue, and a whole city full of people that had trusted Christ as their Savior. Notice in verse number 11, the Bible tells us this, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When we take this passage and look at what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see that fatherly concern he has for the church. He had come to them when no one else would. He preached to them when no one else did. He introduced them to Christ like no one else could have. And many of them believed, and a church was planted, and the gospel witness was put within that town. And now many others, everybody in Corinth can now hear the word of God because believers had been established there, a church had been planted because Paul had come. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, though you have 10,000 instructors, you just have one Father, because I've begotten you through the gospel. Paul is appealing to them by his concern for them as a father. Why the division? Why the strife? Why the unrest? Why the infighting? Why the bickering? Why all this stuff? He's not looking as a minister and an apostle. He's looking as a father and saying, let's get over this. Let's work this out. Let's not let this trouble us. What happened in Acts chapter 18, Paul ends up leaving Corinth after 18 months. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. Chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Not reading everything between chapter 18, where we left off, chapter 19. Paul leaves Corinth, goes to Centuria. There he gets on a ship and he sails to Ephesus. And after he goes to Ephesus, this fellow named Apollos comes into town, comes into Corinth. Not a bad guy, not a sheep stealer, not a wolf, not a guy trying to build on somebody else's foundation, just a man wanting to preach that comes into the town, and yet he's different from Paul. Paul was the educated one, the one that could take those Jews and show them that the Old Testament scriptures pointed toward Christ. Show them the definite markings of Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22. Paul knew those things because he'd been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was able to convince Crispus, the main leader of the synagogue, be able to show those Jewish people and then the Corinthians themselves the promises of the Old Testament. But then came Apollos. He didn't have that background. He wasn't that intelligent, so to speak. Not that he was by any means unintelligent, but he had a different quality. His strength was not his education. His strength was his eloquence. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse number 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Now, Alexandria in Egypt was a highfalutin place, a university town. So Apollos was not uneducated. But it tells us he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. So where Paul's strength was his education, Apollos' strength was his eloquence. You just liked to hear him talk. You liked his vocabulary. You liked his words. Paul, it says of Paul in another place, that his language was crude. He didn't paint it in good pictures and good words, but Apollos would paint a picture. If Paul was preaching on one topic and Apollos on the same topic, you'd think it was two different stories, because of the way they presented it, because of their vocabulary and their background. And some of the people in Corinth said, you know what? I really like Apollos. And there's no problem with that. There's no disagreement with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but it indicates to us later that Peter came through Corinth. And where, as we've said it before, is where Paul was used his education and Apollos used his eloquence, Peter used his enthusiasm. He was the leader. He was the gung-ho one. He was the one to speak out and make decisions and do things. And some of the people in Corinth said, you know what? I really like Peter. And so Paul addressed that in chapter 1. Some of you saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. Well, let's all be followers of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Was Peter crucified for you? No. Was Apollos crucified for you? No. Let's get together. Let's be on one page. This is all one family. And so Paul is appealing to them on the basis of a father as being the one, reminding them. He says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul is appealing to them on the basis of a father because he had founded the family. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, then look at verse 16. That's verse 14 and 15. He says he'd founded the family. In verse number 16 then, he wanted them to know that he was an example to the family. As a father, he was an example. That's what a father ought to be. A father ought to be an example to the family. And Paul says this in verse number 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now some misinterpret, I'm afraid, Paul's attitude here. This is not an attitude of arrogance or spiritual superiority. But it's an attitude of the father talking to his children and saying, "I've set an example. You've seen my manner of living. Follow my lifestyle." Those of you in Corinth with all the corruption and all the immorality and all the wickedness and all the materialism that's around you, don't look to that as your role model. Don't look to that as your example. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." You know, there's nothing wrong with following someone else who is following Christ. Some people say, "Well, that's idolatry. You know, you love this preacher." And Paul, again, he said, there's nothing wrong with Apollos. There's nothing wrong with Peter. But if you want to be a follower of me. I have been your father. I have set the example. I'm the one that showed you how to handle things. For 18 months, I was with you. And I expounded the scriptures and taught these things to you. Be ye followers of me. You say, "Well, what happens if you follow somebody and they fall?" Now, I would love to tell you that that never happens. But the sad reality is that it does. I mentioned this last week when Brother Emery was here with us. I've known Brother Emery for 47 years, since 1977. As we went out to eat after church Sunday, as we fellowshipped again in the evening, and Monday at the Preacher's Fellowship, as we talked, as we're sitting there talking, names are popping up in the air all over the place of people we're familiar with over the last 47 years. "Hey, have you ever heard from so-and-so? Or do you remember any of your classmates? Or whatever happened to this guy or that guy?" And you know the sad story is? Many of those people that were in Bible college and serving God and on fire for God fell by the wayside. And if you followed them in their fall, you would fall also. So Paul didn't have any problem saying, "Be ye followers of me." But can I say he gave a qualification to that? Look there in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. Paul's not adding an addendum. He's not putting an extra thought on this. But he's just clarifying in their minds, here's what he wants them to do. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You know what Paul's saying? As long as you're setting your eyes on me and I'm following Christ, follow me. But if I fall, if I tend to the left or tend to the right, if I take my eyes off the plow and I get off the furrow and go a different direction, when I move out of the way, if I'm following Christ and your eyes are on me, when I fall out of the way, your eyes are going to immediately fall on Christ. And that's what you and I are to do. We're to look at that Christian whose life we think encourages us and blesses us, and we try to set an example. What would that person do in this situation? You know, we say, there was a big thing here years ago. It was a commercial success, WWJD. All right, bracelets, all kinds of stuff, T-shirts. When people do that stuff, it's because they found a way to make money. You know what Paul's saying? Here's what you can legitimately say. Here's what Paul's saying. What would Paul do? What would Paul do? He's saying, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ." Follow that mentor. Follow that one who's dedicated their life to Christ and been following Christ. There's nothing wrong with following them. Look at another cross-reference, if you would. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. The book of Philippians and chapter 3. Verse 17. Paul told the church at Philippi basically the same thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul was one who was dedicated to service to Jesus Christ. And he said, follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Let me lead the way. In any military battle, there's got to be somebody that's up front and leading the way. You don't lead from the rear, you lead from the front. And Paul said, I'm willing to go ahead. I'm willing to be the one that's out there on the line. He proved that by his three missionary journeys. He proved that by being the first one to come to Corinth and preach the gospel. And he says to them, I've set an example for you. Do, you ever heard this? Do as I do. You know what we too often hear? Do as I say, not as I do. And that doesn't work. Do as I do. Set the example. I think it is Lee Robertson, the great preacher, that said this. He's attributed for saying it. I don't know if it originated with him, but he said, everything rises and falls on leadership. And Paul knew that, and he told the church at Corinth, if you're going to get through this time of division, this time of strife, would you please just follow me? I'm not going to tell you to dislike Cephas. I'm not going to tell you to dislike Apollos. One is planted, one is watered. God has given the increase. We're all in this thing together. Let's be one family in Christ. Paul said, I want to set the example for you. Notice what he says even in verse number 17. He says, I'm going to send you Timothy, who is my beloved son. We all know about Timothy and how Paul led him to the Lord in the book of Acts. And faithful in the Lord. Notice who he said, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Can we say again? What would Paul do? When you're faced with a challenge and you're praying and asking God for direction, say, what would, and think of that Christian, that person that you highly esteem, and say, what would that person do in this situation? How would they handle this predicament? What would they choose to do? Think of Paul if you need to. Think of someone else that you regard as in that position. But he says, he will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. And again, please understand, Paul is not elevating himself. He's simply saying that I am following Christ. I've begotten you through the gospel. Be followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ. And as long as we do that, we'll have unity. We'll avoid the division. We'll avoid the strife. He was an example to the family. His consistency, as I teach everywhere in every church. We all dislike hypocrites. Someone that says one thing and does another. Someone that can say, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday and the rest of the week, not do anything that pleases Jesus. Paul said, you've watched my life, you've seen my manner of living, and you know that everywhere in every church, I'm consistent in what I do. Be a follower of that. You know what the challenge of being a pastor is? Being that kind of an example. You know what the challenge of being in the ministry is? Having a challenge to be that kind of an example. Not saying do as I say. Oh, I can get up here with that Bible and preach and tell you everything you ought to do. But if I'm not doing it, what good does it do to tell you to do it? We've got to do it together. We've got to have one mind and one body and one faith in serving our Savior and encouraging one another in the things of God. He founded the family, verse 14 and 15. He was an example to the family, verse 16 and 17. Then thirdly and lastly, you might not want to hear this one, he disciplined the family in verse 18 to 21. He disciplined the family. And again, that's going to take us into chapter 5 and chapter 6. Paul's going to write letters to the church at Corinth who are tolerating people. It's not just that people were doing wrong, but they were giving their stamp of approval to it. People living in immorality. People that were doing things, taking one another to court. We'll get to that in chapter 6. Some strife and dissension, and the church was just bragging, well, at least we're not doing that. That's them they're doing. And it just caused all kinds of turmoil in the church. And so Paul says this in verse number 18. Now, some are puffed up. I like the word some. All right? In the church at Corinth, many believed. In the city of Corinth, many believed. So now you've got a good, strong congregation of believers that have been baptized. And then for 18 months, Paul taught them and trained them. But then some of them, not all of them, some of them became puffed up. A small minority of those people in that church began to get too heady and think that they knew better than Paul did and knew more than Paul knew and wanted everybody else in the church to know that they knew. Have you ever seen that in a church before? Where a small group of the elite try to take control and oppose the leadership of the church? I've just been talking with someone about a pastor that lasted 3 months in his church. 3 months. And the church just completely outright rebelled against him. Now, I'm not saying he was completely right in everything he did in those 3 months, but the church never gave him a chance. They came and said, if you don't leave, half of us are leaving. And then, so graciously, he decided he would leave. He didn't want to cause that trouble in the church. But you know what you could write over that church right now? The name Ichabod. Because when they treat their minister, when they treat their pastor in that way, there could be problems and you can work it out. But to handle it in that manner is, but some are puffed up. And the problem is, if you're not the ones that are puffed up, don't be followers of those that are puffed up. Within a church, a certain group of people, and I'm not talking about here because, bless the Lord, I've never faced that or seen that as far as I know. If it was, it was underground, and so far underground it got buried. But it could happen in churches. A certain group of people get, we're going to run the church. We're going to take over the church. We're going to do this or do that. And then they get other people to follow them. Maybe they get, in the old days, get on the telephone and start calling other church members and getting them to follow their direction, in contrast to Paul, in contrast to Peter or Cephas, or in contrast to the pastor, whatever it is. And when that happens, Paul says, some of you are puffed up. That's the problem. Some of you are just too puffed. You think too highly of yourselves. You're not submitting yourself to the leadership that's God given you. And so he says, some of you are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. You know what you could write down there? Wait till your father gets home. Because that's what Paul's saying. Some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Paul's in Ephesus. He's far away now, and they're trying to take over the church and head up the church because they think, well, what can Paul do about it? He's far away. He's not going to come back. Wait till your father comes home. Do you ever hear those words? My mother never spanked me. Now, one reason, of course, is because I was a perfect angel and never was deserving of any spankings. No, but I hear people that, you know, well, my mom would say, go out and get this branch off the tree. My mother never did any of that kind of stuff. She scared me beyond any of that by simply saying this: wait till your father gets home. Man, that broke the beads of sweat out of me more than anything else could have done that. Wait till your father gets... That's what Paul's saying right here. Some of you are puffed up as if I would not come to you. In verse 19, but he says, but I will. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. You know, Paul realized... They're a bunch of bags of hot air. That's all they are. They're talking a big talk, but they can't back it up. They think they've got it all figured out, and they don't have a clue what in the world's going on. I'll see not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. When the Lord comes back and sits on his throne, either the one in heaven or the one on earth for the 1,000 years, it's not just the things that he says that's going to be impressive, it's the things that he does. It's not going to be idle words. It's not going to be political talk. Well, I will do this and I will do that, and it doesn't get done. It's not going to be his talk. It's going to be his power. Paul says about the divisions in the church, he said, you got some that are puffed up, some that are heady and high-minded, and they think it's never going to be dealt with. They're going to get away with this. They're full of hot air. They're puffed up, and it's the speech of them which are puffed up, but not the power of them. Verse 21, what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? You choose. That's what he's telling the church at Corinth. You choose. You want me to come to you with a rod? That's talking about punishment. That's talking about judgment. That's talking about chastisement. That's talking about a father talking to his children, saying, I can come and fix this. And if you're not repentant and if you don't back down, I'll fix it with a rod. But I'd much rather fix it with love and the spirit of meekness. If I know anything about the Apostle Paul, I think when he came to Corinth, and he did come there later on and wrote to them, and everything got straightened out, thank God for that. By the time he writes 2 Corinthians, they got these things right. They got them right. They got rid of the puffed up ones and went with the power instead of just the speech of them. And Paul was able to come with the spirit of love and the spirit of meekness and not have to come with a rod. That's the same way the Lord deals with us. When he deals with us about our sin, when he deals with us about our disobedience, he says, I can come to you one way or the other. I can come to you with a rod, or I can come to you in love. You know who makes that decision? Not Paul. The church at Corinth. They're going to make the decision by how they react to what he says. If they accept what he says and does what he says, he'll come with a spirit of meekness. But if they buck up against him, he's going to come with a rod against some that are puffed up. What is Paul's goal in the whole thing? To show his authority? To show his spirituality? To show his dominion? No, it's to show his concern. I'm a minister of Christ. I'm an apostle of the Lord. But it's not that calling and not those credentials that make me want to write these letters and speak to you. It's my concern as a father for his children. I understand some pastors don't have that kind of concern sometimes in some churches. Some guys get in the ministry for wrong reasons. Sometimes it's for power. Sometimes it's for authority. Sometimes it is to lord it over other people, and that's a terrible thing to happen. But Paul has set the example. And that is that I am before you as a father as to the children. And when I come, I want to come in the spirit of love and the spirit of meekness. I'm thankful here at Bible Baptist Church that even when I preach what we would call hard sermons, when I have to preach about sin, I can do it with a comforting fact to knowing how you folks handle it. I can preach a sermon here that another preacher, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I can preach a sermon to this congregation here that another preacher could take and preach to his congregation, and he'd have all kinds of feedback. He'd have all kinds of blowback from that very sermon that I preached right here without getting any problem. And you know why? Because I think we all know this is one family. We're all in this thing together. And when we preach against sin and when we preach against wickedness, we preach against ungodliness, it's not like one people beating others with a rod, but as children, I warn you. Look back at verse number 14 and we'll close. I write not these things to shame you. Again, that's Paul's attitude. I'm not writing this to shame you. I'm not writing this to embarrass you. I'm not writing this to point you out or pin you out. That's not my purpose. He says, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Don't you want to be warned? You want to be warned of dangers, of things unseen that you don't know are coming? Paul said, I want to be that one. I have that fatherly care and concern. I want to be that one that warns you so that we together can go on serving Christ. Paul's taking care of the division in the church. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our